Friends, let me pray, and then we're going to look at Proverbs and friendship, the theme of friendship in the book of Proverbs. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word today, give us ears to hear. Give us hearts that are soft. Help us, Lord, to love. Fill us with the desire to do your will, to hear you speak to us, and to be those who follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. In the last National Church Life Survey, which you did just recently, 75% of our church said that we found it easy to make friends in church. 75% of our church said we find it easy to make friends. That's good news. I'm really glad that most of you find it easy to connect with people here. Of course, that also means one in four don't. Right? One in four people in our church find it hard to connect with people. And my experience is that usually when people leave church, they will say to me something like, oh, I never felt connected. Or I was away for 3 weeks and no one missed me. Now, for the record, I did the search this morning. I thought, if I rang everyone who was away for the last 3 weeks, just in our regular list, not contacts, what would that look like? It would mean 70 people from 24 unique families. So there's no way I'm going to ring everyone who's not around for 3 weeks every week. Right, I'd be on the phone all week. I'd never get anything done. Now, for the record, for those 24 unique families, there are four of them that have very good reasons why they couldn't be here. But for 20 families, it means I don't know why they weren't here for the last 3 weeks. It's a scary number. And given the National Church Life Survey also told me that 50% of you said you are likely to follow up someone who hasn't been around for a little while, it means it's a kind of 50-50 bet, isn't it? Whether anyone's going to follow them up. It's very easy for people to leave church because they don't feel connected. It's very easy to just disappear. Now, while friendships are not our vision, they're not the mission the Lord Jesus Christ gave us. He didn't say, go and make friends of all nations, did he? He said, go and make disciples, right? Making disciples is our vision, and every ministry of our church must be geared toward making disciples. Nonetheless, friendships can determine whether someone stays or leaves. And so they matter. And because someone might leave, they also might drift away from Christ. So our friendships are a very real means that God has given us to help one another continue in Christ. And so therefore, when God gathers us together, he gathers relational beings to be in relationship. Part of his plan for redemption of humanity is church. Part of it is bringing us together, relating to each other. And so today, as we continue to wrestle with this book of Proverbs and think about wisdom, we're going to think about friendship. And so I thought I'll start off by telling you what you already know. Right, the kind of statement, when I was a kid, we call it a duh moment. I don't know what you call it now, right? A duh moment. Friendship is good. Separating friends is bad. There we go. That's that for you, right? So friendship is good. Separating friendships is bad. Love is good. Friendship is good. Breaking friends apart is not good. And note what it says about concealing an offence. It seems that at the moment, our society, we love to be offended, don't we? You know, that offends me. It's the catch cry of our age. It's the battle cry of the new social elite. You have offended me. But what is the wise path? Conceal the offense. Or as Ephesians 4 puts it, bear with one another in love. In the church, we're not called to be like that. We're called to bear with each other in love. And so when God gathers us together, we're meant to be loving one another. We're meant to be working hard on friendships and on love. Well, let me tell you something else that you already know. When friendships are broken, they're very hard to repair. Right? So we see this. An offended brother is harder to reach than a fortified city, and quarrels are like the bars of a fortress. Amen to that. We know that, don't we? So what does wisdom look like? Wisdom says to us, if you have offended someone, it's better to try and fix that hurt now than later. Right? So we work hard on friendship, we work hard on love, we work hard on healing relationship. But I want to ask, what exactly is friendship? Friendship's a tricky thing to define because we have a range of friends. At 4 o'clock, every Monday to Thursday, I go along to the gym. And there's my gym class. I've been going to the same class for 7 years, so I know everybody better than anybody there. And basically, they are my friends. When I see my friends walk in, I'm happy to see them. I want to know about their lives. I want to know how six-month-old Harry's going. I want to know those things because they're my friends. I'm interested in them. I pray for them. I witness to them. But I don't have any of their phone numbers or email addresses. They're my friends at the gym. Right? But they're still friends. Of course, I've got friends who I haven't seen for years and still think about them. During the week, I got an SMS from a friend like that who let me know her mother had died. And the funeral is this coming Friday at 11:30, which is exactly the same time I've already got a funeral booked. But if not, I would have been there in a heartbeat. Right? For an old friend, if I could possibly drop everything, I would. And then, of course, you've got those friends that you just want to hang out with. The people that, when you see them come into church, you're going, yes, I want to talk to you. And you know the kind of people, you know this, right? You're walking down the street and you see someone you know at a distance. What do you do? Right? Some people, you duck into the nearest shop. Some people, you kind of keep walking thinking, well, if I see them, I'll wave. Other people, you cross the road to find them, right? We have a range of friendships. And in church, it will be like that. In our church, there will be people here that you consider friends, but they've never been to your house. You haven't invited them around, but they're friends. And then there are friends that you want to spend time with all the time. You want to hang out with. People that you really love. You just enjoy being with them. And there'll be people that help you when times are tough. And then there are those friends that stand by you no matter what. Proverbs 18. One with many friends may be harmed, but there is a friend who stays closer than a brother. There is nothing like a friend who has your back, is there? When your life shatters, they are there. When everything goes wrong, when everyone deserts you, the person who's there standing with you. And if you don't have someone like that, then wisdom says, invest in people in that way. Be that person for other people. You need to be a friend like that if you want to have friends like that. Now, again, one of those moments when someone comes up to me and says, look, I've been coming to the church for 2 months now. They've been here every second week for 2 months. And they say, I just don't feel connected. I don't hang around, they don't say this, but I don't hang around after the service. I haven't joined a growth group. I wonder, what did you expect? What could you possibly expect? If you don't turn up regularly, if you don't talk with people, you don't put an effort into meeting people, you don't meet with people in any group during the week, then my expectation is that you'll find this a lonely place. My expectation is you'll find it hard to make friends here. If you're not trying to connect with people, you'll find it hard for people to connect with you. And so, friends, I want to encourage you, if you don't feel connected, work hard on connecting. Join a growth group next term. Start chatting to people after the service. Find someone to talk to. And I'm an introvert too, right? I get it. I do get it. Every Sunday after church, I go home. I need to just lay on that lounge for an hour and just let my mind go to blank. I get it. But work hard on it. Invite someone to your house, or if your house is too messy, go to a cafe. Friendship is good, and deep friendships take time. We need to invest in people. But of course, not all friendships are healthy. And here's one for the mums. Don't make friends with an angry person. Don't be a companion of a hot-tempered one, or you'll learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare. Hanging out with the wrong crowd. Any mum ever had that conversation with their children? Concerned they're hanging out with the wrong crowd? Because I've had that with my kids, and you know very well that the mothers of your school's friends are saying the same thing to them, right? Your kids' friends, their mums are worried about your kids as well. For the teenagers in the room, this is why your parents are concerned. This is why they worry. Because your friendships can determine who you are. What does wisdom say? Friendship should not be solely determined by, hey, I like that person. Sure, they've spent 6 months in jail, their name's Bulldog, but I really like them, right? That's not how we determine friendships. We have to stop and think. That's what wisdom does. Wisdom says, is this a person who will lead me on every good path? Is this someone who's worth investing my time in or not? Because the problem we see in verse 25 is hang out with the angry person, you might become angry. Hang out with someone who's not walking with the Lord, and you might follow them to the path of destruction. See, our friends influence us. And that's why we have to be careful in choosing friends. But then, of course, there are people who might want to be your friend because of your wealth, your power, or your glory. Now, I'm just going to randomly ask you, Michael, so you've been on, you've been a TV star now. Have you got friends that just want you for your glory? some random strangers. Okay. You've got about 5 minutes left now, don't you, I think, before the glory runs out after. Yeah, okay. But anyway. No one who is wealthy, famous, or powerful wants a friend who only wants to be their friend because they're wealthy, famous, or powerful. Well, no one wants that. Because you know that as soon as the wealth, fame, or power runs out, they're gone. And yet, Proverbs tells us that wealth attracts many friends. But a poor person is separated from his friend. Many seek a ruler's favor. Everyone's a friend of one who gives gifts. All the brothers of a poor person hate him. How much more do his friends keep their distance from him? He may pursue them with his words, but they are not there. It's a terrible thing, isn't it? The friends who want to be your friends for all the wrong reasons. Every now and again, I meet someone who wants to be close to me, I think because I'm the rector, and they don't realise I have no power. They don't realise I have no fame or fortune. They just don't know. Okay, but it's a terrible thing. Yeah. But Jesus actually says something really surprising. So I wanted to flick here to Jesus for a moment in Luke 16. And he says, I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of worldly wealth, so that when it fails, they may welcome you into eternal settings. Now, this is part of the parable of the dishonest manager. You may remember that the manager, he wasn't doing a very good job. His boss was going to sack him. And so what he did, he went to all the boss's creditors and reduced their debt, so that he could kind of make friends with them. He used the boss's wealth to make friends with others so that he might find a job later on. But what Jesus does, he says, actually use your wealth to make friends. And I think there are good ways we can do it. For decades now, the church in Sydney has had a relationship with churches in Tanzania and increasingly at the moment, Madagascar. And we've used our wealth to really bless those churches. And I think there's something in that. Using your wealth to bless those in need so that you might have a welcome into eternity. This is good. Charity is good. But charity directed toward Christian brothers and sisters who can welcome us into eternity is even better. So although we don't want to be friends who are only loved for our power, wealth, or our influence, it's good to use our power, our wealth, or our influence to be a blessing to others. But of course, the prime ingredient, if we're going to talk about friendship, the prime ingredient is love. Now, I can say with full integrity, there are many people in this room whom I love. Many people in this room whom I love. Women, men that I love. Now, that is not a bad thing. There's nothing inappropriate. Love does not need to be romantic or sexual. In fact, it's not by default. By default, love is my acting towards you, my relating to you in ways that are for your benefit. And this is good. As I get to know you and watch you walking with Christ, as I watch people grow in Christ, persevering through pain, I admire them, I love them. It's a normal and it's a good reaction. But let's think about this a bit in Proverbs. Let's come back to chapter 10 and chapter 27. Chapter 10, hatred stirs up conflicts, but love covers all offences. And chapter 27, better an open reprimand than concealed love. See, we do conceal offences. Again, coming back, you've offended me, I'll bear with that. Maybe I need to talk with you about it, but I'm not going to hold a grudge. I bear with it. I love you in return. But one thing we don't conceal is love. Love is not something we ought to conceal, hold back on. You know, Jesus doesn't say, you know, all men will know you're my disciples because you love a little bit, but don't overdo it. He doesn't say that, does he? Love is the mark to the world that we are his disciples, our love for one another. And love is attractive. People are attracted to people who love. So chapter 22, the one who loves a pure heart and gracious lips, the king is his friend. When I was at Bible college, I had a mate there called Pete, and Pete was married to Erica. And Erica, it cracked me up all the time, but anyway, Erica was the lady that everyone wanted to be best friends with. All the wives, Vanessa as well, they were all Erica groupies, right? They'd all chase Erica. They all want to be friends. Why? Because she was just lovely. She loved people. She cared about people. And it wasn't just she said all the nice things. She said hard things. But when she said a hard thing, you knew that she loved you. You knew it was coming from a position of real care about you. Which leads me to the final point, love in action. So chapter 16, pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the taste and health to the body. And chapter 27, the wounds of a friend are trustworthy, but the kisses of an enemy are excessive. I think in Mark 7, Jesus reminds us that what comes out of the heart is what defiles us. And often our speech is an overflow of our heart, isn't it? You know, sometimes two people say the same thing to you. Two people will come and tell you the same thing, and one of them you receive warmly, you trust them, you're thankful for it. And the other person, you go, didn't feel sincere. Right? We all know that feeling. Two people can say the same thing. One of them you trust and one feels insincere. You feel like they're saying that to mask something, or they're saying that because they want something from me and I haven't yet worked out what it is. The way to be genuine is not to be better on your words, not to be cleverer with the way you craft your words, but is to love. Right? That's how we are received as genuine, when we actually love people. That's the space we work on. Listening well to people, sympathising, empathising, pointing them on the right path, lifting them up when they're fallen, praying for them. On Monday, I was at a meeting, it was here, of local Anglican ministers. So we all kind of got together, had a meeting, and we went out to lunch afterward, and one of the ministers, I won't say which one, is just exhausted. He's just worn out. And one of our colleagues at lunch started telling him how to fix it, right? So he's worn out, he's got all these issues, and said, oh, if you just do this, that'll make that quicker. If you do this, and you could do this, and you could just see him glaze over, right? You can see, I've got no mental energy left for that. The words were well intended, but they sure weren't honeycomb. But a person who knows that you love them, a person who knows that you're for them, or even their wounds can build you up. Someone who says, look, Jim, you're a jerk. The way you behave then, you're a jerk. If that person loves me and I know that they're here to build me up, I can receive that warmly. Please don't come up to me after and tell me I'm a jerk. I'm not inviting you to come and test the theory, but it's true. People who love us can rebuke us in love, and we receive it warmly. And so if you've ever wondered why people don't seem to heed your excellent advice when you offer it, it may be that they're not convinced you love them yet. It may be they're not convinced that you're for them. So again, work on love. Well, let's come back, chapter 27 again. Oil and incense bring joy to the heart, and the sweetness of a friend is better than self-counsel. Don't abandon your friend or your father's friend, and don't go to your brother's house in a time of calamity. Better a neighbour nearby than a brother far away. Again, this is obvious, but we don't always think about it. Having a good friend to talk things through with is far better than thinking it through yourself. Sometimes that friend will just correct your thinking. Sometimes you've read something the wrong way and you're deeply offended or you're hurt, and your friend reads it and goes, well, what if they didn't mean that? Sometimes it's helpful just to have someone to talk things through with. And being there when your friends need you is important. That's not the time to go and visit your brother's house. That's the time to be there when your friends need you. And here I want to pause for a moment and consider what that means in church. I have a very dear friend, the best of friends. Someone who can tell me when I am a jerk, and someone who can love me when I'm hurt. She is, of course, my wife. For some, you're not in that space. For some of you, maybe there is a spouse or a child or a parent who's your best friend. It may be someone that you see or you talk with every day. In my case, I don't have to work very hard. I just go home and she's there. Right? If I need to talk something through, she's there. I don't have to work very hard at all. For some of you, though, you need to be much more intentional. For the widowed among us, this might be particularly hard. You've had a best friend who's been that person for you, and now they're gone. That's a difficult place to be. And you might have to work hard at cultivating friendships. For the singles, again, this might be particularly hard. You might have friends, but you might find it hard because you spend a lot of time alone. I was talking with someone during the week who said that they just make sure they're not at home too long. They go out all the time, hang out with people, so that they're not home alone. It's about intentionality. It's about working hard to make these friendships. And sometimes, of course, you might be married to someone who's just not your best friend. In fact, they're barely a friend. And you also might need to work hard at building friendships. But for friendships, that means time, it means intention, it means hard work. But it's also true that we can all do this. When Vanessa and I were in Wollongong, we had a friend called Jacinta. Jacinta was a single girl desperately wanting to be married. She was really lonely, didn't want to be alone. And so she would come to our house at least once a week. She'd have dinner with us. We'd play a game together. She would help us get the kids ready for bed. We'd read the Bible and pray together with the kids and with Jacinta. And then hug time came, and Jacinta hugged all the kids just as much as Vanessa and I did. She was part of our family. We kind of adopted her as part of our family. And she was a great blessing to us, although I still feel a bit weirded out when she was folding my underwear. But anyway, that's another story. I felt weirded out by that, but she was a blessing to us, and I hope that we were a blessing to her. And I want to say, friends, that we can be that person for someone as well, particularly for people like Vanessa and I, who feel quite comfortable and stable and supported by one another. We can reach out and be friends to people in need. See, when Jesus draws us together into one big community, he brings married, he brings single, he brings old, he brings young, he brings us together and tells us love one another. Our unity in Christ is a much greater unity than the division of our marriage status, isn't it? It would be nuts, wouldn't it, to say, oh no, we're married, let's hang out with the marrieds and not with the singles. Or I'm single, let's hang out with the singles. That would be crazy. We are united in Christ. What joins us together is much greater than that that separates us. And so just as I encourage the singles to be intentional in their relationships, so I encourage the married. Be intentional as well in loving those who need you to love them, who are lonely. But let me leave you these words from John chapter 15. This is my command. Love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants anymore because a servant doesn't know what his master is doing. I've called you friends because I've made known to you everything I've heard from my Father. Again, the identifying mark of being a child of Jesus Christ is our love for one another. It's not an optional, it's not an add-on. It is part of church. It's why he brings us together so we can love one another. It's the identifying marker of his people. So now, for the youth in the room, I can see a bunch over there, so I'm looking that way, but any youth can answer this. How do you know if you are a member of a Spirit-filled church? What would you expect to see in a Spirit-filled church? And I'll give you a clue. I asked for youth because you've been looking at this all term. And obviously paying great attention. Yeah, Brianna? The fruit of the Spirit, right? How do you know if it's a Spirit-filled church? Because you see the fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit-filled church is one where people love with joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, right? That's the fruit of the Spirit. Love is a marker that we are a Spirit-filled church. So let's love one another. Let's work hard on this. Let's look for the fruit of the Spirit. And lastly here as well, we see, what does love look like? Laying down your life for your friends. I take it that laying down your life must at least mean going out of your way to be a friend with someone. Must at least mean that, mustn't it? It can't mean less than that. Love must include some real effort. And let's not overlook the incredible miracle that Jesus Christ, our Lord, could call his disciples friends. That Jesus could look at anyone in humanity and call us a friend is just remarkable. To be a friend of the Lord is no small thing. But then Jesus commanded us something here that sounds kind of wrong, doesn't it? Verse 14, you are my friends if you do what I command you. I want to suggest to you that if anyone other than Jesus says this to you, they are emotionally manipulating you. It's right up there with, if you really loved me, you would. Right? It's right up there with that. So why is obedience necessary to be a friend of Jesus? Because he is the Lord. Because he does lead us on every good path. Jesus is the perfect fulfillment of friendship. He conceals our offense by his blood. He openly declares his love by laying down his life for us. And he's given us the perfect gifts of word and spirit. The word that brings us life and the Holy Spirit that keeps us and guides us in that same word. So I'm going to pray that we might love one another. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his perfect fulfillment of the wisdom of the book of Proverbs. And we pray, Lord, that we might follow in his footsteps, that we might love one another as you have loved us, that we might serve one another with intent and with genuine commitment to the good of the other person. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that by filling us with love, you will enable people to come to this church, build meaningful relationships, real deep friendships, and keep growing in Christ to maturity in him. And I pray that our friendships will lead to everlasting life. Amen.